The scripture reading today will be Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
We're going to be looking this evening at a subject that's entitled meditation. And let me just ask this question to sort of begin. If I were to talk to you about that, I'm going to refer to and discuss the subject of meditation, what would come to your mind? What would you think we're going to be talking about? There's kind of this image that we have sitting up here on the PowerPoint, and you see this individual, and they're kind of in a particular position. They're sitting there, something that we've kind of been accustomed to of late through the years, seeing individuals who meditate. In fact, there are those that specialize in the concept of meditating and teaching others how to meditate properly and correctly and go through a process regarding this. And we're going to look at the subject of meditation and to ask this question, is practice right or wrong? So you think about this idea of transcendental meditation. Somebody asked me, in fact, beforehand, said, is that what we're going to be talking about, transcendental meditation? That's a term that's kind of come into our vocabulary as a result of some things that have transpired over a number of years. There are various groups of religious backdrop of things associated with Eastern cults or Eastern religions and cults. And so this idea of transcendental meditation is something that we've kind of become familiar with. So we're going to first define and then consider the purposes for meditation. So we think about meditation, defining it. Well, here's a definition: emptying or concentration of the mind. You empty the mind, you concentrate, you go deep within yourself. Another part of this is pondering of something. Another part of the definition, to ponder something. We also find that the idea is serious study of a topic. So all of these have to do with the idea of meditation. They take on a little different concept, connotation, but they all have to do with some aspects associated with the concept or idea of meditating. And this is then called a dictionary. Some reasons people meditate. So I came across this when doing the study and looking at this different aspects associated with meditation. So reduces stress. You want to reduce stress? Go into meditation. And that's in fact one of the things that they do to advocate this, to encourage people to meditate. Good for peace of mind. Helps in concentration of the mind. Methods of pure discipline. One disciplines themselves, it helps to do this, go through this process. To achieve something which is truly permanent. Everything in this universe is temporary. And this is by answers.com. This was something that they were doing, and they were taking this information and looking at various facets of it, why people say they meditate, what's the purpose behind meditating, what is advocated when it comes to this idea of going through a process involving meditating. Wrong when pertaining to Eastern religions and cults. So I reference to that, and think about this transcendental meditation, this idea of going deep within yourself, the concept that one is seeking this peace, this tranquility, somehow or other you can come with oneness to yourself. All those types of terms are utilized or discussed or described when it comes to, again, these Eastern religions. Buddhism, Hinduism has a relevant aspects associated with it, various types of cults. Hare Krishna are some of those that have gone into this idea of meditating. Various other groups that you may be familiar with, have heard about through the years, that don't hear of as much as you once did when it seemed to be more popular, or at least referred to more frequently. But all these different ones, and so this idea of meditation is very basic to some of their ideas and teaching and practice. But I say it's wrong. Teaching and practice error leading people astray. These individuals in this teaching, these Eastern religions and these cults that come from those backgrounds, they teach error. They practice things that are wrong. And so when we start talking about this and we think about meditation, we associate it with those types of groups, then the first thing we need to be appreciative of is that these things are not right. So in John 14:6, Jesus talked about, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." So the only avenue for access to the Heavenly Father is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. That's what you find in Acts 4:12. When the preaching and the teaching, what is the focus? Jesus. So anything that takes us from the need to understand that Jesus Christ is the way and means for our eternal life, our salvation, anything that distracts us from that certainly is not right. It's something that we cannot participate in or anything that we should uphold. So another aspect of this is that view meditation as an internal exercise leading to self-awareness and self-reliance. So here you have this idea. What's the basic purpose behind this meditation as it relates to these particular groups? You come to this oneness with yourself. You're able to go deep within yourself. It gives you a sense, again, of tranquility. It provides you an avenue of being able to accomplish certain things, self-awareness, self-reliance. Think about in our scripture reading, we'll have Carl to refer to some verses of scripture here, out of the reading out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned to whatever state I am to be content." So the need for contentment is certainly real. It's desirable. The question is, how do we achieve that? What's the means to be able to accomplish that ultimate goal? Is it through meditation, or at least this type of meditation that we find related to these Eastern religions and these various cults that we find within the Western societies? Is this the avenue for accomplishing this contentment, inner tranquility? They offer this. They claim that it's going to be available to you. You can come to that oneness of self. You can have this sense of reliance, this ability to transcend all the problems and difficulties of life. It's something that's truly desirable, isn't it? Don't you want that? Haven't you ever felt overwhelmed? Don't you get the sense that things just aren't right? You're struggling, you're wrestling with all kinds of problems and difficulties. And so here's an avenue to be able to accomplish that, to be able to achieve it through the meditation that they offer. But notice, as we look at this a little bit further, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So all these external things of life, this type of idea that's expressly set forth, all these things that are out here, I need to distance myself from that. I need to be able in some way to disassociate myself from the problems of this world and to come into something that is able to help me in life, to be able to deal with things rightly, correctly, and appropriately. That's the essence of the idea that's presented. But notice what the scriptures say, as Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, how that's achieved. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, they offer a false hope. It's one that seems to have a great deal of desirability. It's certainly something that people are anxious to be able to have in their lives. We all have a sense of this desire of being able to cope. And there's challenges in this life, and so they seem to offer some avenue and some means to be able to accomplish that end. Paul says, yeah, you can have these things. You can have that contentment. I have contentment. I can have the contentment regardless of the external things going on in my life. Regardless of what's transpiring out here, I have inner tranquility. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right when pertaining to the Bible and Christianity. See, there is meditation that the Scriptures describe and talk about. There is an appropriate meditation. It's not this transcendental meditation. It's not what's offered by these religious groups out here. Because they focus upon self and some kind of means to be able within yourself to cope with things by going through and being able to relieve the stress of life. But again, it's not something that's going to ultimately accomplish the desired end. It may make one feel good, but it's not going to really resolve, change, or alter our circumstances. And there is within the Scriptures the idea of meditation that is set forth. The Bible talks about it, and we as Christians need to meditate. So I'm going to go through and discuss this. Well, I'm not going to go through and talk about and put myself in an awkward position sitting down here and place myself in a kind of an arrangement which you like a pretzel and you'd have to try to unravel me, and I wouldn't be able to come up very well anyway if I tried to do that. I'm not going to go talking about this and what that is and how these various groups describe it, or even those that have taken from this. It doesn't even have to necessarily be these cults that we think about that we've come in contact with in our society. There are some that have borrowed these things, and apart from any religious connection, have sort of said we can go through and take care of these things in meditation and utilize the same principles. And I'm not going to go through and describe how that's to be accomplished or what's to be done. You can go look and read about what they say it helps you do. We kind of notice some aspects of that. But I'm going to talk about meditation. I'm going to talk about true, genuine meditation. We're going to discuss it not by the position we occupy, not through humming, not through repetitive sounding types of syllables that we might utter, not through some type of instance or situation that's out here, or some kind of environmental arrangement where we might get into some setting where everything is in a quiet atmosphere, setting in some natural place and trying to find some area in which maybe the waterfalls are taking place. We may be out here in nature in some capacity. All of those things. We're talking about true, genuine meditation. And every child of God should be a meditator. It may surprise some individuals, but that's what the Scriptures teach. And again, we have this idea that as it's applied in these ways that we've encountered, and thus sometimes we overlook what is truly a biblical precept. In Genesis 24:6-3, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Here's Isaac. He goes out. What does he do? He meditates. So here's that idea of maybe nature. Is this the kind of thing that we're talking about out here? And the idea of nature, and like talk about maybe there's this tranquil setting and he's gone and he's put himself in some kind of pretzel type setting and puts his hands out in a certain way and he goes deep within himself. Is this the kind of thing that's being described here? Certainly not. Isaac wasn't going out there meditating in that sense. It had nothing to do. He went to a place where he has some solitude, but it wasn't for the purpose or from that perspective of going deep within himself. If you look further, notice some things. Meditate on God's Word. Here's how we meditate and what we meditate about. Here's what we think about. Thinking and pondering and considering and reflecting. Not from within, but from what we can glean from what the Lord has provided us. This is the kind of meditation that truly benefits us and profits us. This is the kind of meditation that the Scriptures describe and talk about. So we meditate on God's Word. Notice some verses of Scripture. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So here's Joshua. He's describing these things. He's Joshua, the one who picked up the mantle, then Moses. He's leading the Israelites then to conquer the land of Canaan, that land that flows with milk and honey. So Joshua's giving the instruction. Here's this book of the law. What is good? What does the book of the law do for us? Well, we meditate upon it. We think about it. We ponder it. We consider it. We do it day and night, that we may observe according to all that's written in it. I'm thinking about His word and His will. I'm reflecting upon it. In Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that the way we think about God's word? Again, it's not some sitting down in some kind of arrangement, in some kind of circumstance, in which I'm thinking about things are going just kind of make my mind blank, kind of remove all the stress, hum something in a certain way, or be in a certain type of setting. Whatever I've kind of arranged in order to accomplish this thing. No, the kind of meditating that's done is I'm reflecting upon the Word of God. I'm thinking about it. I'm pondering it. I'm considering it. I know the book. I know the Word of God, and I'm looking at it from the standpoint of thinking about what it means to us so I can follow it and adhere to it. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Day and night, we consider what the Word of God has to say. So it's not a blank mind kind of thing. It's filled with the Word of God, and I'm considering it and how it's going to impact my life, and how I can utilize it to His glory and do things in a way that pleases Him. In Psalm 119, the Psalm 119 deals with the Word of God. It describes it in all kinds of ways, the benefit, the profit, the desirability of the Word, why we need the Word, what it does for us. And just some verses of Scriptures, you just kind of go through it. In verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'm going to meditate on your precepts. The precepts, again, are the law. There's different terms that are used to describe Scripture, the commands of the Lord. We look at all that's noted here, all kinds of expressions that set forth the statutes of His will, His commands, His teachings, His instructions. Down in verse 48, we read, your hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You go down to verse 78, and notice, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 99 notes there again, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And finally, if you look at verse 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I will consider to be right. I hate every false way. I will consider to be right. I'm going to look at these things. I'm going to consider this. I'm going to ponder this. I'm going to think about it. So we need to know His Word, and then we need to think about His Word. We need to reflect upon His Word. We need to consider His teaching, His instructions, His precepts, His statutes, His commands. Why? So that by knowing this, I can reflect upon it, I can consider it, and I can apply it properly in my life. There's true meditation that has genuine benefit. Notice something else with me then, leading to self-evaluation. As I meditate upon the Word of God, I'm reflective of certain things. It tells me some things. It gives me some instructions. And the self-evaluation, how do I evaluate myself? How do I know whether or not I'm doing what I should be doing or living as I ought to be living? How can I make that determination? Not by sitting down in some corner. Not by going deep within myself. Not by feeling good about myself, regardless of what I'm doing or how my life might be. Rather, it's through this meditation. In Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Be angry and do not sin. You think about the idea of keeping one in self-control and anger and lashing out and saying things one ought not say. Doing things one should not do because we're angry and we don't control ourselves. Well, there's a warning about that. How am I going to deal with this? There are instances or times when one has this sense of what we might even refer to as righteous indignation, but that does not allow one to do wrong. So the solution is Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Reflect upon this. Consider it. Don't do something wrong. Take control of your life. And this idea of meditation is observable. You turn and look with me at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I noted verse 4. But we see that as Paul sets forth these principles to the Ephesian brethren, he has more to say about this subject in verse 26. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, if you take verse 27 as well, because one's giving place to the devil. So when talking about this, be angry and sin not, he goes ahead and expresses it further about this in quotes, then out of the Psalms, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let that take control of your life. Don't give place to the devil. Don't allow the devil to use that as an opportunity to take control over you when you should be living and serving the Lord correctly, and not let that anger swell up within you and become hatred or vengeance. That's the idea. So meditate. Reflect upon what's right. Think about it before you act. You know, that's another way of expressing this idea. Think before you act. And give careful consideration to how one is to conduct themselves rightly. Notice additionally, in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Here, as we find Paul giving instructions to Timothy, he says you meditate on these things, you think about it, you ponder it, you give careful consideration. It's not just a shallow consideration of matters. It's not just letting things kind of go by without reflecting upon it. You delve into it in a manner, in a way in which you concentrate upon the subjects before you. You meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress as you develop, as you mature spiritually, it may be evident to all. Other verses in the same context, Sardi gives us further appreciation. Verses before it and the verse after. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You give attention to these things. You see, you're working, you're developing yourself by looking at the reading. What are we reading? Well, the Word of God. Exhortation, being built up. Doctrine, the teaching and instructions therein. Do not neglect the gifts in you, which are given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You take heed to it. That sets forth this idea of something very important that's going to require effort. You're going to have to put forth the exertion necessary to accomplish the end result. You take heed to yourself. You give your thought to yourself to that doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So you fulfill your responsibilities that you have as an evangelist. Now, the same principles are applicable to all of us because we meditate on the same kinds of things, the teaching and instruction. We're to give know what the Word of God is, the teaching of that Word of God. We need to think about that Word of God, and then we need to evaluate our lives in accord with that Word. The Scriptures are the mirror to our souls. We look to see who we are by considering this book and then looking at my life to see if my life conforms to this book. Give heed to the doctrine. Live it. Teach it to others so that they can live it as well. And so doing, it's to the saving of our souls and the souls of those who heed it and apply it and live it. So it's evaluation. I'm going to evaluate myself based upon the Word of God, and I'm going to meditate upon that. Producing salvation, the ultimate stress relief. You go through all these different things and talk about, well, I want to relieve stress in my life. How am I going to relieve stress in my life? Well, there's a method and means of accomplishing that, by the way, brethren and friends. Someone says, you know, I have this and I have these circumstances and the situations. What happens is we don't apply the antidote to these particular areas of problems and difficulties. We don't apply what God has given us in order to achieve that end result. And that's the reason it doesn't work for us. It's not because it's not available. It's because we're not doing it. When we have these kinds of situations, circumstances, it's not in any way suggesting that there aren't problems, there aren't things that we have to deal with. It's not suggesting that there aren't challenges. And I don't want to minimize that in any respect. But I am pointing out that God has given us His Word, His will, and His direction. He's provided things for us so that we can deal with things rightly and correctly and appropriately. He's provided us the ultimate stress relief. He provides that peace of mind. He gives that self-discipline that we need to have in our lives. It's not that we're without the kind of roadmap to accomplish these ends. It's not that He has in any way precluded things that we have need of. The problem is not what God has done, it's what we have failed to do. And it has to do with meditation, a goodly amount of it. And I know that because that's what the Scripture set forth. I know that because that's what the Word of God establishes for us. Salvation. You know what we need more than anything else? Is eternal life, salvation. We need our relationship with God to be right. And if our relationship with God is right, there is no substitute for that for giving us a sense of well-being. Isn't that not true? If I'm right with the Lord, doesn't it make everything else okay? I mean, I'll deal with these other things, but my relationship with God is paramount. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are you going to meditate on? See, when I'm about the task and I become so overwhelmed by something, it's because my focus is wrong. I allow myself to be diverted into some areas and situations, and I'm thinking about all these other situations that come up in life and these things that I'm having to deal with. And that doesn't in any way negate that these things have to be dealt with, but how I deal with them is so important. What I think about, what I meditate upon are the good things and the things that the Lord has provided, those things that are noble, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things of good report. Anything that's praiseworthy, I meditate on those things. And I know what those things are because the Word of God reveals it to me. Some people, you know, discontented. Why are they always discontented? Because they're never thinking about the good things God has done for them. There are individuals and situations in which they struggle with all kinds of matters, and they have this overwhelming kind of sense that everything is wrong and nothing's right and everything is against me, and all these situations that I confront in my life are all things and matters that just I can't deal with it. And the reason why is because they haven't looked to the Lord and they're not appreciative of what the Lord has done for them. They fail to keep in mind that the ultimate thing is that I'm serving my Lord, and by serving my Lord, He's pleased with me. And that helps sustain me. Again, back in here in Philippians chapter 4, in our scripture reading, and notice what some of the things that are said, if you back up to there in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Is anxiety? You know, transcendental meditation supposedly relieves stress and anxiety. Well, it might do it, but it's in a way that's not really going to sustain. It's not really going to accomplish the ultimate goal, or the end result's not going to be something that is going to alter us fundamentally. But the Lord makes that provision. He gives us those things that are really needful and profitable to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. God's peace. What God offers. The opposite of war and hostility. The peace of God. I'm reconciled back to God. That which has separated me from Him, that sin by faithful obedience, I've now got that relationship with God, and I can be content in that knowledge and understanding of what He's done on my behalf. That peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things then are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, anything else praiseworthy of virtue, think on these things. Meditate on them. Give thoughtful consideration to them. You know, let me tell you something as we kind of consider this. And that first part of these verses, be anxious for nothing. What's the antidote to anxiety? prayer. Let your request be made known to God. Turn it over to God. Instead of transcendental meditation, we've got something far greater. Instead of going deep within ourselves to sort of try to deal with things within ourselves, we've got something far grander. We can appeal to the God in heaven who reigns and rules over the lives of men, who's in charge. We can turn to Him instead of looking to self. So you think about passages of scriptures that talk about prayer, the benefit of prayer, the value of prayer. So I'm meditating on things. I'm meditating on God's Word. I'm meditating on those good things that He's provided me with. I'm giving careful consideration to the various things in life by looking at His will and comparing my life to it so I can evaluate myself correctly and rightly. I'm thinking about those things. But let me tell you something. It's not this deep kind of pondering from a standpoint of sort of looking to self. I'm looking outward from self to God, and now I can also appeal to Him in prayer. And in prayer, He hears us. Those of us who are His children, what a wonderful thing to reflect upon. To know that we're being able to communicate directly through Jesus Christ our Lord to God, the Heavenly Father. There's just a few verses of Scripture. One can multiply this matters associated with the idea of prayer several times over, looking at every facet in all respects pertaining to prayer, praying in accord with His will, which we know is set forth for us, praying with a surety that He hears us and He cares for us. All these things are revealed in Scripture. But now, as one looks then, and for example, in Mark, the first chapter, and there in verse 35, now in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed in a solitary place, and there He prayed. You see, it's describing here this idea of what's occurring, going forth, and what does He do? Talking about here the situation, the circumstances, after He's healed those who were sick. He goes through this, the Lord Jesus. What does He do? Well, He needs His solitude. He goes off. But He doesn't go off and do transcendental meditation. He doesn't go deep within Himself. He goes off and He prays. He's talking to His Heavenly Father. The Lord prays. What a far grander thing to be able to do, to know that as I pray, and the comfort and the value that's associated with being able to speak to God. When you turn to 1 Peter, or 1 Timothy, and there, notice some things where the instructions that are given, again, having to do with this idea of prayer. And just a couple of verses kind of highlight this. The first one talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is our mediator. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so He's that mediator. He's other places in Romans chapter 8, for example, He's referred to as that intercessor. He's the one between us and God. He's the one that's there for us. We speak to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And drop down to verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And of course, this is a general term for mankind when it talks about men. It's not exclusively talking about males. It's talking about those that have to do with the idea of mankind. And so we pray and we lift up holy hands. And we're doing these things. And what's the objective here? What's the idea behind this prayer and the need for prayer and the avenue of prayer and the things pertaining to prayer? It's to pray because we have this means for able to communicate our greatest needs, the things of life, the situations, circumstances that we're confronted with, the most challenging circumstances. God hears our prayers and He cares for us. Do you realize that when Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren that we looked at in our scripture reading, you know what his circumstances were? I think you do. I think I could ask everybody, where did Paul write from when he wrote to the Philippian brethren? There were several letters he wrote that we find in the New Testament in that particular setting. He was a prisoner in Rome. When the book of Acts concludes, we have Paul as a prisoner in Rome, and he writes those letters here to the Philippian brethren, to the Colossians. Philemon, he writes to Philemon. As we see the letters he's writing, he's a prisoner in Rome. And he says, you know, everything's good. Now, how is everything good in essence? How can he say, I'm content? How can he say that these things in the situation, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know in all circumstances, every situation that I find myself in, that I can deal with these matters? Because the external circumstances are not what's of paramount consideration. He can be content. He can have that peace of God which surpasses all understanding because of his relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave us that means for eternal life. And he thinks about, and we consider that life is as a vapor, it appears for a little while and vanishes away. We're sojourners and pilgrims going through this land. And we only got a short period of time. So I can deal with those matters that confront me. I can meditate correctly and rightly. Meditating not inwardly, but outwardly. Considering his word and making a reflection of my life compared to his teaching and instruction. And when I'm doing his will, then that's that peace that I have. It's the peace of recognition that I'm serving him faithfully, that I'm abiding by his instruction, and that I can approach him as my Heavenly Father in prayer, knowing that he cares for me, that he wants what's best for me and what I'm truly in need of, and I can have trust and confidence that he's going to sustain me. That's the meditation that the Scriptures teach, the one that sustains us, the one that gives us true, genuine comfort. So, as we're about to consider the song of encouragement. Are you right with the Lord? You know, we shouldn't be content or satisfied if we're not right with the Lord. Sometimes that transcendental meditation is intended to circumvent the idea of guilt in our lives. You know, we need to have guilt. We need to understand that if I'm not doing right, I need to correct that. And by correction and knowing that we come to the Lord on his terms and obey his will and he forgives us, then I can have that peace of mind. I can have that inner tranquility. I can feel confident and comfortable in anticipation that the Lord comes again. I can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If you cannot say that this very evening, you need to do whatever is necessary to get your life right. We all need to do that self-evaluation by meditating upon these truths. And if you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we stand ready to assist you in getting your life right by you coming forward as together we stand and sing.